John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4. First John 4, verses 7 through 21. Listen carefully to God's word. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. When will I be loved? Isn't that a question we ask all the time? When will I be loved? When is somebody, somewhere, going to really love me? The song was first sung by the Everly Brothers in 1960. It's pretty good. The one I know best is the one by Linda Ronstadt in 1975, back in the day when if you loved a song, you just turned on the radio and waited for it to come on. It wasn't any Spotify or anything like that. You had to wait for it. And then it lasts about a minute and a half. You know, it's just so short. Vince Gill also has a pretty nice rendition of this song, but it's almost exactly like Linda Ronstadt's. Besides, I don't think Vince Gill has any excuse not being part of the band Fish. Just let you think on that for a little while. Okay. When will I be loved? And the lyrics of the song, it actually doesn't have many lyrics, but the point is that constant disappointment. Just never being able to find somebody who will love you. The working definition of love we'll work with today is doing good out of affectionate regard. Love is doing good. It is objective. It is substantial. But it also, it seems to me, has an unavoidable emotional component that there has to be some like in love. And so the command, love your enemies, is particularly challenging from that perspective. And love is something that's very hard to find. When will I be loved? The answer is when you know God. then you will be loved. Because God is love. And if you know God, you know love. And if you don't know God, you don't know love. Not really, not truly. And if you know love in any extent, it is in that you know God, even if you reject Him. God is love. And if you don't know God, you're always going to be asking, when will I be loved? But if you know God, you know the answer to that question. When will you be loved? From before the foundation of the world. Forever. You have been loved forever if you are in Christ. So let's think about the nature of God's love and what that means for us as objects and subjects of love. The first and most important thing about God's love is that it is self-initiating. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder, and love is from God. When God says, I am that I am, He is indicating as part of that, that His love is from Himself. His love is not drawn out of Him by an object, but He puts out His love from His own considerations. He is not dependent on anything, for anything. And so He is not dependent on anyone for the generation of His love. We love being dependent creatures. We love things that elicit our love. We love them because of some reason in them or some circumstance. But not so with God. And so as we read in 1 John 4, we love Him because He first loved us. Everything good comes first and foremost and ultimately from God Himself without any prior or previous or other cause. He loved us first. He initiates everything that is good. He even loves the hateful, which demonstrates that His love is from Himself and not evoked by anything else. In Deuteronomy 9, 4, 7, 9, 10, He speaks about His love for Israel. He goes, I didn't love you because you were most numerous among the nations. I didn't love you because there was anything in you. Quite the contrary, you are rebellious, stubborn, and stiff-necked. And so it's obvious I don't love you because of anything in yourselves. But I love you because I love you. And there's a loop in chapter 7. I love you because I love you. Because I love you. Because I love you. And it goes round and round. There's no, you get all these causes. You get back to God and He loves. And then it loops. There's nothing beyond. There's nothing behind His love. Because it comes from Himself. While we were yet sinners, God loved us. And that proves that His love is from Himself and is not elucidated by us. Ezekiel 16, He loves this daughter that has become a prostitute. It worships idols. There's nothing in the object that commends it to God's love. God's love is from Himself. And so in Hosea 14, He says, I have loved you freely. Free love is not what the 60s says it was. Free love is love that comes from God with a cause that is only in Himself. God's love is self-initiating. It is unconditional. So when will I be loved? When you know God's self-initiating love. The second thing about God's love is that it is reciprocating. And some of you have reciprocating saws. It goes back and forth. It saws one way, it saws the other way. And it just keeps going as long as you have the trigger on. Back and forth, back and forth. It doesn't make any progress so much is that there is this constant back and forth. Or you have these old toys, I haven't seen one in a while, where you have balls hanging from strings on a frame. And you pull the one ball and you drop it and it hits the other balls. The ball on the other side goes up and it goes back and forth forever. And we show our stupidity by the fact that we sit there and watch it. It's just mesmerizing. And if there weren't other laws of physics, perhaps if it were in a vacuum, it would continue forever, just back and forth. But the thing is, God drops that ball. He's the one that gets it started. And it hits the other balls. But then there's a response. He loves, and then that ball comes back down. And it goes back and forth. God loves us. We love God. God loves us. And that's called a relationship. The initial reciprocation is our love for Him. In 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. Okay, He loved us, but the result of that is that we love. And the first thing that we love is God. We love Him. And so in Deuteronomy, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. How? Why? Because He has loved you with everything that He has. Therefore, in reciprocity, you're coming back the other way. We are to love Him with everything that we have. So His love initiates a response. And God's love perpetuates. And so it is God's love that enables our love. We could not love, we cannot love, apart from God loving us. And it's because God loves us that we are enabled to love Him. And so if we don't know God's love for us, we are not able to love Him. And if we find that our love for God is weak and small, it would be because our understanding of God's love for us is weak and small. And so the only way to increase our love for God is to have an increased understanding of His love for us. And so when you find yourself weak and small in your affection for God, in your desire for God, don't try to stir it up in yourself. You can't do it. There's nothing there. You got nothing for that. And it's kind of ironic that the only way to grow in your love for God is to grow in your understanding of His love for you. The more you understand how much God loves you, the more you will love Him in return. Well, it doesn't end there. God initiates love. We reciprocate in love for Him. And then He reciprocates in love for us. Deuteronomy chapter 7. This is one of the instances. Deuteronomy is the law of love in many respects. God's love for His people, people's love for Him, and so forth that we'll get to. So in Deuteronomy 7, 7 and 8, God, the Lord did not set His love on you nor choose you because you were more than number. You're the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. He loved you because He loved you. And He kept the oath which He swore to your fathers. Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, faithful God, who keeps His covenant, loving kindness to a thousand generations for those who love Him. And so God loves His people. His people love Him. And then in verse 13, as you love Him by keeping His commandments, He has loved you, you love Him by keeping His commandments, then He will love you and bless you and multiply you. So He's initiated the love. There is the reciprocating love. But in response to our love for God, which He has caused, He loves us. And so we love Him because He loved us. And then He loves us because we loved Him. And it goes on and on and on. But it starts with, He loved us. But it doesn't end there. In Psalm 91, verse 14. This is God speaking. Because He has loved me, therefore I will deliver Him. Well, this seems to contradict. We love because He first loved us. Because He says here, I love Him because He loved me. And that is, of course, true. God loves the believer because the believer loves Him. That's not where it started, but it is true. God loves us as we love Him. God loves us in response to our love for Him. In John 14, verse 23, very similar, Jesus answered, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him." If anyone loves me, my Father will love him. And so it is, if you love Jesus, the Father will love you. And that seems to contradict, we love because he first loved us, but it doesn't. These things do fit together, must fit together. And so, we love God, therefore He loves us. But it starts with His initiative. But it continues in John 16:27. "The Father Himself loves you because you have loved Me." It seems to contradict. The Father loves you because you have loved Christ. And that is true. If you love Jesus, the Father will love you. But you can't love Jesus unless the Father has loved you first. The Father loves you, you love Jesus, and the Father loves you for that. The Father loves you for the love that He's given you. It's like Augustine, "Give what you demand and ask for anything." He gives us the love for which He loves us. Such a deal. It's incredible. You've probably heard it in a number of places that the substance of our reciprocating love is obedience. Deuteronomy 7:9, "Know therefore that the Lord is God, who keeps covenant, the thousandth generation of those who love Him and keep His commandments." The end, there is an equal sign. Love means keeping His commandments. And so Jesus also in John 14, the same context, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. He who has commandments, my commandments, and keeps them is the one who loves me." Love is more than a feeling. Love means doing the will of the object whom you love. It's substantial. It's not merely an affection, but an inclination that empowers doing the will of the one who is loved. So God's love is first self-initiating, but God's love also is reciprocating. He starts it and He keeps it going. It doesn't, the energy doesn't transfer to us, but it's His power that starts it and keeps it going. So it's God's love that is reciprocating. Thirdly, it is God's love that is extending. God's love doesn't just initiate. God's love doesn't just reciprocate between God and the object of His love, but God's love also extends. So this isn't going to work very well, but you drop the ball and it swings up and it hits back. And this whole reciprocation is going. But then in kind of a Rube Goldberg, the ball hits another ball, and that starts another thing going, and so on down the line. So it's not just reciprocating, it also extends and sets in motion other expressions of love and service. God's love is extending or multiplying. And so God's love extends through and beyond the initial objects to their household. Again, Deuteronomy 7:9. "The Lord keeps His covenant, His loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love Him and keep His commandments." And so it doesn't just initiate with the object and reciprocate, but it extends to the thousandth generation. This generation initiated reciprocating, this generation further initiated reciprocating to the thousandth generation of those who love Him. And so God's love not only initiates, reciprocates, but also extends. This is true as well in the New Covenant because it's true of the covenant in general, old or new administration of it. Acts 2:39, this promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, as many as the Lord will call to himself. This promise of love in Christ is for you in reciprocation and also others in extension. We've seen it recently in Lydia's household and the Philippian jailer's household. And it's fundamentally exemplified where God, the Father, shows his love for his Son before the foundation of the world, and the children, Hebrews 2:13, whom God had given him. And so the Father and the Son, the initiative, the response, and it extends to those who are in Christ, that this reciprocating love also extends to them. So this initiating love hits the object of God's affections and everything that they are connected with as well. And so John is speaking in John 4 about how God's love extends through and beyond initial objects to their brethren. These statements that it's not so much that we love God, but that he loved us, is for the purpose of exhorting the extension. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And so you have the initiation, God loved us, the reciprocation that we love God, and the extension that if this is true, then we also ought to love one another. He repeats it in verse 19. We love because he first loved us. He first loved, we loved him. Then verse 20, if someone says, I love God, hates his brother, he's a liar. The one who loves God should love his brother also. God loves us, we love him. God loves us, we love our brother. It is initiated, reciprocating, and extending. It extends also to the neighbor. The great commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Reciprocating love. And your neighbor as yourself. Extending love. And all of these things are the nature of God's love. Because it's God's love that initiates. It's God's love that reciprocates. It's God's love that is being extended. There are gifts that God is giving us by loving us that are applied and extended. So consider these examples, which simplifying things so that you're going to respond by thinking, that's true, but this is also true, that's fine, but I can't talk about all of it. So, you have a husband who loves his wife. The husband, as called to authority, has the authority to die for his wife. That's the authority you have as a husband, is the authority to serve, right? So the husband initiates love with his wife. His wife reciprocates that love to her husband and extends that love to her children. Her children reciprocate that love to their mother and extend that love to the dog. You have the old story where the guy gets yelled at work, comes home, yells at his wife. The wife yells at the kids, and the kids kick the dog. This is the exact opposite of that. The husband is loved by God. That's where he gets the love that he has and reciprocates God, extends it to his wife. Wife is loved by the husband, reciprocates to the husband, extends to the kids. God also loves the wife. I'm not saying that he doesn't. There's also the direct as well. But there are these structures that God has established to be a fundamental but not exclusive way by which he loves us. He loves us directly, and he also loves us through other people and knits us together by that love. And all of it is from God. Another illustration would be, and it's again, it's a simplification. It doesn't say everything that's true. It just says some things that are true. A pastor spends all of his day being loved by God in the Word and prayer. That's where he gets whatever he's got. And he loves his elders. And his elders reciprocate that love and extend the love to the congregation. It seems to be along this line. It doesn't mean that the pastor doesn't love the congregation directly. I'm not saying that. And I think we're going to pick up on some of these things next week with the sermon on Father's Day. So, the bottom line, the application, the exhortation of this is to be loved in order to love. You cannot love if you are not loved. You see kids in school. These kids are angry and bitter. And they don't have a nice word to say to anyone or a nice thing to do for anyone. And it's not surprising that they come from homes where they are not loved. No one ever says a nice word to them. No one ever does a nice thing for them. And so they have nothing to give because they have received nothing. Nine times out of ten, if you find someone who is abusive, verbally or otherwise, it will be the case that they have been abused. You give what you've received, whether good or evil, unless God intervenes and saves you from perpetuating evil. If we will love, we must be loved by God. Our comfort in this is that God's love for us is eternal and unchangeable. For those of you who are in Christ, the Bible declares to you that there has never, ever been a time when God did not love you. God has loved His people from before the foundation of the world. And if there was never a beginning point of God's love for you, there will also never be an end point of God's loving you. And if you love Jesus, that is an evidence that God has loved you. And if God loves you, He always has and He always will. And that is the bedrock of your peace. Because sometimes it feels that God has it in for you, that He's out to get you, and that He's angry at you. And He may very well be, for one reason or another, but it's like a parent who is angry with a disobedient child. That anger is an expression of love, not a contradiction of it, ideally, at our best times. And so it is with God. When He's angry with us because of our sin, it is to get us to stop for our own good and His glory. But His love never changes. I didn't get whipped very often as a kid. Part of the reason was I was a pretty good kid in general. But the other reason, probably more significant, was I was very clever. When I misbehaved, I made sure nobody knew about it. At least nobody who could do anything about it. But I wasn't clever enough. And I would get a spanking once in a while. I didn't think this was going to be so hard. My dad would take me to spank me. And he'd be weeping. And he could barely bring himself to do it. But trust me, he did. He overcame.
Poor bear.
Yeah. But I knew, because of his tears and because of his paddle, that he loved me. And I knew, because of his tears, that his paddle did not mean that he hated me. And we have to have, as a foundation of our being, an absolute conviction that God loves us. Because if we don't know that, if we don't know that for sure, We cannot survive. We cannot endure the difficult providences if we don't know at bottom that God loves me. Seems that this is what Paul had and all that Paul went through. Galatians 2, I've been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. You have to know that. You have to know that. That God loved you and gave himself up for you. You must know that you are loved, because you can't do anything without that. I apologize. I had no idea that was coming. Usually I weep in my study and I'm fine in the pulpit, but not this time. The climax of Romans 1 through 8, the doctrinal section, goes 9 through 11 is the question of the Jews. Romans 12 and following are the applications. So the end of Romans 8 is the climax of all the gospel truth that Paul has been articulating. And how does he end it? What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? I'm skipping around. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? All these things we know will not separate us because we know God loves us. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The climax of Romans is God loves us in Jesus. That's it. That's the gospel. And why is God so angry with unbelievers? Because they have rejected His love. He gave His Son to love the world. And hell is the fury of God's love scorned. The statement that hell hath no fury like a woman scorned, not true. Hell hath the fury of God's love scorned. And God's wrath is so great because His love is so great. And to reject this great love deserves great wrath. What do people deserve who reject the love of God in Christ Jesus? Hell. Hell is the only thing that is commensurate with the greatness of God's love in Jesus. That's how much He loves you. God loves you so much that people who reject that love go to hell. That's a measure of God's love for you. Our challenge then is to reciprocate and extend God's love. To reciprocate God's love by doing His revealed will. To extend God's love by loving your neighbor from the heart, both in word and in deed. And so it really is the great commandment summarizes this. We love God because He first loved us. And because He first loved us, therefore, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Reciprocate God's love, love Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and extend His love to love your neighbor as yourself. Real briefly on this, as yourself. Love God, love your neighbor, love yourself. There actually isn't a commandment to love yourself. It's kind of taken for granted, but in a good way. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor in the same manner in which you love yourself. If you would do this for yourself, do it also for your neighbor. I think that's true. But then another part of it is love your neighbor because your neighbor is part of who you are. We are individuals, but we are not only individuals. And the great errors are individualism on the one side and collectivism on the other side. Individualism denies the collective truth, and collectivism denies the individual truth. The truth is that we are one, we are individuals, and we are many. In Ephesians chapter 5, a husband is to love his wife because his wife is part of himself. When you love your wife, you love yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. You love your wife as yourself. When you love your wife, you are doing good to yourself. And it's also your neighbor. When you love your neighbor, you're doing good to yourself because your neighbor is part of your community. In Ephesians 4, don't lie to each other in the church because we are members of one another. When we love each other, we're doing ourselves good. But when we hate each other, we are destroying ourselves. The last thing is God's provision in the induction of God's love. If a woman is far overdue in birthing her child, they will induce labor, which means they get it started and they keep it going. That's what God does with love. He gets it started and He keeps it going. To love God, you must know His love in Christ. To love your neighbor, you must know His love in Christ. You cannot love unless you are loved. A lot of marriage situations, you have a couple come in, or one spouse will come in and say, I can't do this anymore. I'm giving everything I have, and I get nothing in return from my spouse. This marriage is over. The answer is, you're looking to the wrong person to give you what you need. You can't look to your spouse to give you what you need to love them. According to biblical doctrine, what do? When you don't have anything left to love your spouse, you got nothing left to love your kids, you got nothing left to love the people in the church, you got nothing left to love your nasty neighbor. What do? You go to God. And you seek from God a fuller sense of His love for you, and you get loaded up so that you can love. If your spouse isn't loving you, don't look to them. Look to God. And He will give you as much as you need to love who you need to love. Final application. You want your spouse to love you. You want your kids to love you. You want even your nasty neighbor to love you. How do you get other people to love you? By loving them. If you want someone to love you, you have to love them first. We love God because He first loved us. An application is, love your wife and she will love you. That movie Fireproof, I think that's an interesting illustration of that point. If you want your kids to love you, love them first. Don't set up a list of rules that you need to do this, 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 and this, and then I'll love you. That'd be like God saying, okay, obey these Ten Commandments, and then I'll let you out of Egypt. You love them first, and then you have the right and hope of asking them to love you. When will you be loved? As soon as God opens your eyes to see the love that He has for you in Jesus Christ. And in that only, you have what you need to love Him and love one another. God is love. You want love? Look to God. You want a friend? Get a dog. You want love? Go to God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, love is so easy to talk about and think about, but it's so hard to do. To love is to die, and You have demonstrated that. You have loved us by dying in Christ. Lord, we pray earnestly that you will open our eyes and open our hearts to more fully appreciate the height, depth, breadth, and length of your love for us, so that we may love you as we should and our neighbors also. Oh Lord, we cannot ask you to love us. You do. You have. But what we do ask is that you would give us a greater understanding of it. And by that means, empower us to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbors as we love ourselves and love our neighbors as part of who we are. Lord, have mercy on us. Forgive our sins and give us the righteousness of Christ's love. In his name we pray. Amen.